Over the last 2 years, like I said, we have been engaged not only with our family passing, but we've also been engaged with this conversation about the fruit of the Spirit, and it has deepened our friendship. It has deepened our spiritual life. It has deepened our love for one another. And so one day, Larry and I were driving somewhere, and I always like to talk about the Lord when I'm riding with Pastor Larry. You know what I mean? And we were talking about this passage that we're going to be looking at today, and he said, "I want you to preach that." And I thought, that's nice. But then he was serious. And then when Ruthie approved, I knew that it was going to happen. But it was the deepest honor that I've ever had from you, that you would ask me to come and fill this pulpit. And Travis and Leslie, they confirmed that with other conversations that we've had since then, that they want this to happen. And I am so happy to be with my family away from home, all of you, here at New Philadelphia. And thank you, brother.
Thank you. Love you, Mark.
All right, so did I get, am I on here?
You're on, ready to go.
Okay. All right, so, Troy, let's go ahead with that first slide there. I am so excited that we're going to be talking about this particular topic. This is, like, as I said, this has been something that has been part of our lives for a long time now. And I want to give you just a little bit of about some background of why Paul starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Paul had started these churches, and so he loved them. These were people he had seen come to Christ from paganism. He had seen their lives transformed, but some false teachers came in, and they told the Galatians that you've got to add the law so that you'll be saved. Paul wasn't telling you the whole truth. So Paul dashes off this letter, and he is wanting to let them know that the gospel that he had preached to them is the same gospel that all the apostles were teaching. That there's only one gospel, and nothing can be added to it. And so he introduces this concept of freedom in chapter 5. Now, since we're going to be in chapter 5, we're already in the middle of this conversation. And Paul has told them about the gospel. There's only one gospel, and nothing can be added to it. But before he starts talking about the fruit of the Spirit, and before he starts talking about the kingdom of God, he has to explain to them why freedom is so hard to hang on to. And those of us who have been in Christ for a while, we know that it's so easy for freedom to slip from our grasp. So in the first 18 verses of this chapter, he describes the problem, and then he gives the evidence in 19 and 21, and then the solution in 22 and 25. Now, I'm not going to read this entire chapter to you this morning. What I'm going to do is I'm going to highlight some key verses that describe the problem, and then we're going to look at the evidence and the solution just a little bit more deeply. But so if you'll turn in 5:1, so Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us straight out. He said, "It was for freedom that Christ freed us." It's a really interesting little construction there in the Greek. Right? Paul is emphasizing freedom is why Christ freed us. Freedom is why Christ freed us. Therefore, stand firm and do not return again to a yoke of slavery. So he's kind of like, you're already free. Why go back? Right? And then in verse 13, he comes back to that, because what he does in the next 11 verses or so, what he does is he talks about the law and why it doesn't work. Okay? So he picks it back up in verse 13. He says, you were called to freedom, brothers, only not the kind of freedom that is an opportunity for your flesh. There's a different kind of freedom that Paul is talking about. Freedom that isn't an opportunity for our flesh. We'll talk about that a little bit more. So the first thing here is God wants us to be free. Now, the second thing is God wants us to fulfill the whole law. So how can we be free and fulfill the whole law? And we know that this is what God wants, because he, in verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, but through love, serve one another, for the whole law is completely fulfilled by one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. So Paul is saying, okay, you want to fulfill the law? I'll tell you how to fulfill the law. All you got to do is one thing: love one another. Now, so far so good. God wants us to be free. He wants us to fulfill the whole law. In verse 16, God tells us, God wants us to walk with him every day. Paul tells us, but I say, walk with or by the Spirit, and you will not bring your fleshly desires to maturity. Now, your version may say something a little different. It may say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. And we're going to talk about the translation there in a minute. But this is the point that Paul is making here. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not allow your fleshly desires to come to maturity. All right, so what does walk mean? The Greeks would often use the word walk to mean their daily life. So, you know, your walk. And we use this in Christianity because this has been part of Christian terminology. So this means your daily life. And this walk by the Spirit is the common translation. But interestingly, it can also be translated walk with the Spirit. And when I saw this, I thought about Adam walking with the Lord in the garden. Walk with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit, and you will not bring your fleshly desires to maturity. So either, whether you want to look at it as by the Spirit or with the Spirit, either way, it indicates a daily and continual walking with the Lord, a continual relationship with the Lord on a daily basis. For those of us who are in Christ, as has already been said this morning, Pastor Leslie, you said, Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us all the time. And the Spirit is walking with us every step of the way. So isn't it a wonderful thought to, you know, thinking about Adam in the garden walking with God? And we have that same experience in the sense that the Spirit is walking with us. We're just not always aware of that. So God wants us to be free. He wants us to fulfill the whole law, and he wants us to walk with him every day. So what's the problem? Paul tells us we can't do this. What? You can't do it. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk with the Spirit, and you will not bring your fleshly desires to maturity. For, this is why, the flesh desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires contrary to the flesh. For these are opposed to one another, so that whatever it is that you want to do, you can't do it. So it's not my conclusion that you can't do it, we can't do it. Paul says you can't do it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So there's a very interesting thing that Paul is pointing out here, is that we are either walking with the Spirit or we are walking under law. Okay? Why is it that we can't do this? Our flesh, let's go back one slide there, Troy. The flesh desires contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit desires contrary to the flesh. For they are opposed to one another, so that whatever it is that you want to do, you can't do it. Now, there's a very interesting, what Paul uses a very interesting word here when he says that they are opposed to one another. What he says is that they are, the Spirit and our flesh are lined up against each other like two, and the word he uses is what I would describe a battle. Two armies in the ancient world lining up. And here they are, one on one heel, one on the other, right? Here they are lined up and they're ready to go into battle. And so we are in a constant battle, and it's us that's in the valley in the middle. Our flesh wants to have its own control, and the Spirit wants us to lead us in the Lord's pathways. So here we are lined up. The Spirit is lined up against our flesh, and our flesh is lined up against the Spirit. And so we can go to the next slide now. Our flesh wants to be in control of our freedom. It doesn't want the Spirit to be in control of our freedom. We want to be in control of our freedom. We ignore the fact of verse 1 that Christ has already freed us. And so what we try to do is we try to gain or assure our freedom. If I don't do it, then I won't be free. Instead of accepting the fact that Christ has already freed us. We also choose not to walk with the Spirit. We choose our own path. And Paul talks about two different directions. And the first one here is the rules path. So back up a little earlier in the passage, Paul is talking about the law. And so the reason that we can't live in this freedom that God wants us to live in is because our flesh wants to take back control. And what Satan does is he uses our desires to deceive us into thinking that we have to do something to secure our freedom. And one of the things he deceives us into doing is by living a life of religious rules. Now, those of us who struggle with perfectionism are attracted to this lifestyle. Rules are our friend. We love rules. They keep us safe. We feel control. And when we do them, we feel superior. How can that not be from the Lord? But of course, that's the flesh. We are already free. So Paul tells us in verse 6, I love this verse. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now that's a code word in the New Testament for following religious traditions. See, because when you're circumcised, you're eight days old. You didn't do anything. So why brag about that? Okay? So, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision has any strength. Only faith energized by love has strength. Now, I want to park on this just a bit, because your translation may say something just a little bit different. Because it's kind of odd that Paul would say, these things don't have any strength. But that's literally the word that he uses. They don't have any strength. The NIV translates it this way. Nothing counts except faith working through love. I think that's a powerful translation, but it isn't a literal translation. What Paul says is that these things don't have any strength. The reason that we can't do it is because if we go back under our own efforts, if we go back under religious rules and try to accomplish our own freedom, we don't have the strength to do it, because those rules cannot make us better people. As a matter of fact, they make us into people who think we're superior. It has the opposite effect. It satisfies, it gratifies the flesh. Now, the second word I want to look at here is, I translated this, energy. Only faith energized by love has any strength. Now, the word that is used there, energestai, is the Greek word, and it's the same word that inspired the modern word, energy. So everywhere you see the phrase working, God working, doing, you know, that sort of thing, and what we have here, it's this word energetha. God is energizing the world. And he has poured his love into our hearts, and that love is energizing our faith and gives us strength then to walk with the Spirit and to live a life in the kingdom guided by his Spirit. So I love this word, energy. Now notice that Paul says it's faith energized by love. Because if it was just faith, sometimes our faith wavers, doesn't it? Lord, help my unbelief. But it's the love of God that has been poured into us and the love that we have for one another that gives us that strength, that gives us that energy. And so the remedy is love energizing our faith, our trust in Christ. Now, second path, so that's one path. That's a common path. Another common path is what I call the no rules path. And Paul talks about this in verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only not the kind of freedom that results in an opportunity for the flesh." Now, remember, Paul is talking to Christians. And he says, he uses this word opportunity. Now, this was the point at which Larry and I were talking on the road, and I said, "Pastor, Paul uses a very interesting word there. The word opportunity actually means base camp." Base camp, another military word, right? Now, the base camp is where you would set up camp and you would attack the enemy from there. Now, remember, it's our enemy that's setting up the base camp in our flesh to attack us. So, strangely enough, if Satan can't keep us from being saved, if he can't keep us out of heaven, he wants to keep us from being free. And he wants to either trap us into that life of rules, or he wants us to trap us into a life of no rules. Now, I don't mean to be talking about anybody, but I have seen Christians that are like this. You've probably seen them too. They can't be constrained by anything. Even good Christian moral values. And so they confuse, and Satan deceives them into thinking that their desires are the same thing as the Spirit's desires. And so they expand their presence with everyone. They talk religiously. They dominate conversations. They dominate people with their own spirituality. And we think, wow, aren't they spiritual? But maybe, Maybe. They're falling into this trap of the flesh, thinking that their ideas and their freedom is something that does not require them to serve you. Because look at the next verse, verse 14. But through love, become slaves to one another. Now, your translation probably says, through love, serve one another. Because I'm telling you, I took this out 5 times before I left it in. Because I don't like to talk about being a slave. Right? So here's what Paul says, but he doesn't use the word serve. There's actually two words in Greek for serving. One means to wait tables. Diakonos. So those of you who are deacons, Stephen and all those guys, the very first deacons, they were waiting, they were serving the body. But Paul uses the word slave. Now, why would he use the strongest possible word for serving in this context? Interestingly, Paul describes himself as a slave of Christ. And so does many of the other apostles. Somewhere in their letters, they will describe themselves as a slave of Christ. So what I think Paul is saying here is that you should love one another with the same love that you have for Christ. And when I realized that that's what Paul was saying, I was shocked, because I'll be honest with you, I really love Jesus. But sometimes I really don't love his people. And I certainly don't love them as much as I love Jesus. So, Paul says, be slaves to one another. Now, there's also an interesting aspect to this. It's a verb, and it doesn't mean you all, because the Greeks could say you plural and you singular. This is you singular. Oh, I can't rely on this body to love other people. Paul said, you serve one another through love. So, do you want to be my slave? Do I want to be your slave? Ouch. But you see, there's not a power struggle here, because if we are slaves to one another, then both of us are equal. You see, because Paul was a slave of Christ, but he was a slave through love, because Christ had loved him, and he was loving Christ back to full devotion. And Paul says, you guys need to do that yourself. Now, he goes on to talk about, let me just say this. In the next verses, Paul talks about people, churches, who are biting and devouring one another because they don't love each other. Because remember, maybe I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, because I have memorized this thing a million times, but I've changed it 5, so I don't know which one I memorized. So there's no power struggle here, because we're equal. And it's not an effort, because it's Christ's love in us. It's not my love that I'm having to generate. It's the love that God has put in us to energize us. Okay. So the next slide Paul has identified the problem. God wants us to be free. He wants us to fulfill the whole law, and he wants us to walk with him every day and be led by the Spirit so that we're not under law. Problem is, we can't do this. Now, some of us still are not convinced that there really is a problem. We're in denial about our lives. So Paul holds up a mirror to let us see our own behaviors. Now he does this in verse 19. So the works of the flesh are clearly visible, Paul says. Such things as, now this is a big long list, and it's a scary one. So hang with me, okay? Sexual immorality, unclean actions and thoughts, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, hostilities, envy, jealousy, angers, disputes, dissensions, divisions, selfish ambitions, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. Paul says the list could go on. Now, when I read that, did you feel the disorder, the chaos? Now, if you see this list and you think, well, I stack up pretty good against that. But remember that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount that if you look at a woman with desire, you have already committed adultery. Sexual immorality. The number one problem Christian radio ministries have, the call-in, the number one problem is sexual immorality. That's our churches. It even is the number one for ministries that are devoted to only working with pastors. So we can't ignore this mirror. We can't ignore this. This is part of our lives. So I want to point out just a couple more things here before we move on. Sexual immorality. We talked about and what Jesus said. Idolatry. Remember, Peter tells us that greed is the same thing as idolatry. And so when we look at this list, here's my point. When you look at this list, it's not just the things that we do. Paul's saying, look at your behaviors, but also think about what you want to do. Right? And so these are also our flesh that is wanting to take control. And these are the things that our flesh tells us that if we don't do these, that we're not free. If we don't do these kinds of things, you're not part of society. You're just this person who is repressing all of these things. Now, sorcery. I want to mention sorcery just for a moment. There are people who actually get into demonology and satanic worship. And so that is actually on the rise in the United States. But very interesting, the word that Paul uses here is pharmakia, which is the same word that we get pharmacy from, or pharmaceuticals. And in that world, they would conjure up satanic spirits. And in the process, they would be using drugs. So, those of us who have that addiction, Scott, those people that have these addictions, they have been influenced. As a matter of fact, everything that's up here is what Satan is using to try to influence us into gratifying our flesh. Now, there's a couple of things here, additional things that I want to talk about. Hostilities. Notice that it's a plural. And then down here, angers, envy, and jealousy. So these are internal kinds of things, but it's different kinds of hostilities. And when I read that word, I thought about my work environment. You know, there are people who are hostile to one another in your work environment, right? There are people who are envious and jealous of one another, and angers. These are different kinds of anger types of things. One of the NIV translates this outburst of rage. Well, that may be true, but here's the thing, is that you may say, well, I never have outbursts of rage. Yeah, but are you angry at people? Because what Paul is using here, he's using this word angers, different types of anger. Disputes, dissensions, divisions, Now, this division word, it's the same word that we get our word heresy from. So here's the point, is that Paul is talking to Christians, and he knows that Satan is wanting to use some of these very things to divide the body. So this is not just secular kinds of conversations. These are also conversations within the body of Christ that are causing divisions, and they're not focused on love. Now, let's go to the billboard. I was driving to work one day, and there had been a storm the night before. And I had driven by this billboard, 100 times or more. There had been a storm, and show the next slide. And so the billboard was ripped. And so that's what, so it just said us. The thing was flipped over, and all you could see was the word us. And as I drove by, I thought, wow, without Jesus, it's just us. Without Jesus, it's just us. So let's go to the next slide, Troy. This is us without Jesus. This is us. This is our society without Jesus. All you got to do is turn the TV on, and this is what you'll see. This is us before we came to Christ, but remember, it's also, Paul's talking to Christians, it's also us when we allow our flesh to take over our desires, our spiritual desires to serve the Lord. It's when we allow those desires to overtake our spiritual walk. Now, I got a question. When I was planning this, the Lord said, I want you to ask him one question. Can you love people like this? It's hard, isn't it? Can you go to the next slide? You're good. It's hard to love people like this. Those who are angry, when we want to be angry with them back. Those who are sexually immoral, we want to feel superior to them. Right? Now, C.S. Lewis, interestingly, he wrote a book called Mere Christianity. It's a fantastic book because he was talking to, it was a radio program, and he was talking about everyday Christianity, not philosophy and not big theology, everyday Christianity, and it was called Mere Christianity. And in one of the topics, they were talking about, how is it that you can love sinners? And C.S. Lewis made this statement. I can think of one person that you love like this, that you really love. I can think of one person that lives this kind of way and you love them. Who do you think it is? Yourself. Because at one time, this is who we were. And sometimes it is who we are. And we still love each other. And we don't give up on ourselves because we know that the Lord hasn't given up on us. And he's not going to give up on them. And he's not going to give up on us as a body of Christ when we see these kinds of things happen. But it's not an opportunity for our flesh to go in and overwhelm them with our spirituality. It is an opportunity for us to pour out the love that Christ has given us and to give that person freedom, to help that person become free. All right. So here's the other question the Lord wanted me to ask you. Which one of these do you struggle with? So Pastor Larry has talked about tomorrow night we're going to have another service. And what we want to do in that service is we want to talk about some practical guidelines for how to walk with the Spirit, how to get relief and deliverance from these very things. Here's the thing. This has been my experience, and I know this is every Christian's experience. Even though Christ has saved me, this is my old man. My old man shows up every morning when I get out of bed. And so we're gonna dig into this a little bit more tomorrow night. We're going to talk about how you can get rid of the old man. Now, ladies, don't you go out and kill your husband, right? We're going to talk about how to get rid of the old man, and we're going to talk about how to secure that freedom and live a life of freedom in the kingdom of God. Because what this is not the kingdom of God. But what we're going to get to, Paul is going to talk about the kingdom here in just a moment. But before he does, let me forget. Next slide, Troy. He gives us this warning. He warns them. He says, look, Galatians, I told you before, I'm going to tell you again. Those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God. So here the thing is, it's not optional. That's not my freedom, those things on that big long list. That's my slavery. Right? Now, kingdom of God, I'm glad you brought this up, Paul. Kingdom of God. Those who practice such things will not enter into the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of God certainly means the future kingdom of God. Paul's saying people who do these things are not going to be in heaven. Okay? But it's also, there's a very interesting aspect about this, it's also the present kingdom of God. Because those who practice such things as this are not experiencing the freedom and the peace and the joy of the kingdom life. They're not experiencing that now. So the kingdom of God is both present and it's future. So Troy, I think I've got some more. Yeah, that's the one I want to hit here. See, before Jesus came, everybody thought that the kingdom of God, when they would talk about the kingdom of God, they all thought that the kingdom of God was going to come at the end of the age, when God was going to deliver Israel and destroy all their enemies, and everything was going to be wonderful. So it's just the future. But Jesus came on the scene. And he makes this remarkable statement in Mark 1:15. He says, the time has been fulfilled. Time's up. The kingdom of God is here. It has arrived. Repent and believe the gospel. So your translation may say something like, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, believe it or not, what we have here, what you're looking at right here, is a 50-year debate among theologians about what that word means, has arrived. Some say it's at hand, meaning it's not yet. It's just on the cusp. But the clear indication is from the passage is that it has already arrived. It arrived in the person of Jesus. He began casting out demons. He began healing the sick. He began preaching the good news to the poor. The kingdom of God started with Jesus. But it started in history. It didn't start at the end of the age. It started within everyday life. See, when Jesus died on the cross, we received forgiveness now and in the future. When Jesus rose from the dead, we received the resurrected life now and into the future. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us into all truth, and to guide us into the kingdom living now and into the future. All these things were expected to happen only in the future. But Jesus came and he brought the kingdom of God to us now. So we don't have to wait to go to heaven to experience freedom and some other things that Paul's going to talk about next. See, because if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. What does this kingdom life look like? All right, look at, let's go to verse, the next slide there. So here's the fruit of the Spirit phrase, one of the first things I ever memorized as a Christian. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then Paul makes this really strange statement. Against such things, there is no law. I find this to be fascinating for a couple of reasons. Is that no matter, I wasn't planning on saying this, but no matter what happens in any country that sets any kind of laws, it doesn't matter whether we keep or lose our rights, there is no law against these. There is no government that can ever prevent us from bearing the fruit of the Spirit to one another and to those who are outside of Christ. There's no law against this. They can't make a law against this. They can't tell you you can't love somebody. They can't tell you that you can't have joy. And so on. Now, some more things here. This is a packed verse. Now remember, notice that Paul says the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't say the works of the Spirit. Because, see, that would be an easy comparison. What he's talked about in verse 19 is the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. He could just as easily said, the deeds of the flesh are this, and the deeds of the Spirit are this. But he doesn't say that. It's deeds, works, fruit. So fruit is what comes out naturally from a healthy plant. It's a natural result. Now, here's the thing. Is it Satan wants to trick us into thinking that these fruit are works that we've got to accomplish? I got a story about that, and we'll get to that in just a minute. I want to park here just for one other observation. It's not works, it's fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. And notice it's fruit of the Spirit. And there's also a big theological debate about what this means. Because it could mean the Spirit's fruit. And it could mean the fruit from the Spirit, or the fruit that comes from the Spirit. That's what the Greek grammar means there. And so, since theologians don't want to take sides about this, they just translate it fruit of the Spirit, because it can go either way, even in English. If I say, this is the fruit of the tree that I own, I would say, I could also say, this is my fruit. Right? I could say, this is the car of me. I know that sounds awkward in English, but that's how the Greeks would say it. This is the car of me. This is my car. And the car didn't come from me, but it's something I possess. But interestingly here, it's the Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives, and the fruit is coming from the Spirit. It's not coming from me. So it's not a work. So that's why Paul can say, there's no law against this. Because, see, works are what we do to prove that we are justified before God. that we deserve to be saved, that we're good people. So I like this, the Spirit's fruit. Or you may think of it, the fruit that comes from the Spirit. But either way, just remember, just understand that it's not your fruit, it's the Spirit's fruit. Now, the socks. Let's go to the socks. This is what I learned putting my socks on one morning. For about 2 months before this, the Lord had laid it on my heart to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And I would lay down at night and I would reflect on the day. And I would ask myself, where was the love in what I said to so-and-so yesterday? Did anyone know that I was happy to be a Christian? Joy? Did anyone know that? Did anyone feel peace because of my presence? Who was I patient with? Where was the patience that I had in that? Where was the good thing that I did for that person? Went through the list. And every night there would be someone or something, at least one thing, that I would have to, and I would go back to the person the next day and say, Lord, forgive me. And I would say to that person, please forgive me because I did not represent Christ. So one morning I was putting on my socks and I was bemoaning the fact that the day before I had once again failed. And the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, you see, you really do need a Savior. And I knew immediately he wasn't saying that you're not a Christian. What he was saying is that you need to be saved from yourself. And you need to let me bear that fruit in your life. I have some other things to say, but the music is playing. Keep playing, brother. Tomorrow night, I want to dig into some of these aspects and talk a little bit more about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I want you to think of, let's see, can you go back to the slide right there with, the previous one. Right there. Which one of these do you struggle with? I've asked you to think about the ones, the deeds of the flesh that you struggle with. We all struggle with them. Every one of us. There's no sense in us pretending that we don't. So which of the deeds of the flesh are keeping you in slavery and you want to get rid of that? And which of these would you like to replace that behavior with? So that's what we want to work on tomorrow night. Now, always the hard part is getting off the horse. Tomorrow night, we want to look at the kingdom of God and what that means for us individually and what that can mean for you on a practical daily basis so that someday, as you're putting your socks on, the Lord can speak to you. And he can tell you that he's with you. And he can tell you that you are bearing fruit in your life that represents him and is expanding the love and relationship of Christ to everyone that you come in contact with. That you're living the kingdom of God now. You're not having to wait for it.